Well, tonight I want to reflect with you on a hymn that we'll sing after the sermon, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence. That's hymn 193. You can look at that as we consider this hymn this evening. Consider several texts that it is based on, and try to understand and appreciate more deeply the gift of God to us that comes to us when he gives us the incarnate Son. So that's hymn 193. Later on, I'm going to read a couple passages to help us frame our thinking about the Lord who comes. The first is a passage from Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk 2, verses 18 through 20, thinking about this phrase in particular, let all mortal flesh keep silence. So Habakkuk 2, verses 18 through 20, and then we'll read some from Revelation as well. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And now, from Revelation chapter 4, beginning verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, and rumblings, and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, from which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes, in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. One more chapter. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll, written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads, thousands upon thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Amen. May God bless his word to us. In this hymn, "Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence," we have a hymn that commands us, on the one hand, to close our mouths and be quiet. On the other hand, it's in a hymn, right? We're singing, "Let all mortal flesh keep silence." And indeed, at the end of the hymn, there's this great expression of praise where we are reminded about these angels that we've just read about in Revelation. Verse 4, "At the feet the six-winged seraph, cherubim with sleepless eye, veil their faces to the presence as with ceaseless voice they cry, Alleluia, 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 Lord Most High." Alleluia being a Greek transliteration of a Hebrew word which means praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. This hymn is about the greatness of this gift that we have in the incarnation of Christ. A gift that is expressed in Revelation 4 as the Lamb. This Lamb who is the root of David, the Lion of Judah, and yet who was slain. This great victor who had to die. But not just any great victor, not just any man, but God himself. And we know that he's God himself because we see the angels of heaven singing his praise. These powerful six-winged creatures singing his praise. These 24 elders with golden crowns on their heads bowing down before him over and over throughout these two chapters. "Worthy, worthy, worthy are you, O Lord and God, both to him who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb that is in the midst of this great assembly." There are many blessings that are attached to the gift of Christ. Forgiveness of sins, healing, the conquest of all darkness and evil. But the primary gift is nothing less than God himself. The hymn says this when it says that to us is given God himself. We read this in verse 2, the second half. "In the body and the blood he will give to all the faithful his own self for heavenly food." As food is essential to our earthly life, God is essential to our eternal life. It is God that supplies all that we need to live in his heavenly kingdom. God supplies this to us by coming to us, not merely in his providence, but also in a person. And he unites himself to us not only through providential blessings, but he unites us to himself in himself by giving us his Spirit. And in this way, he is our heavenly food. He supplies everything that we need. But this hymn is not just about telling us this thing, that God has given himself to us in this way, but it's also about helping us to appreciate that fact and to worship him accordingly, whether it be in silence or in great praise. This scripture, or from the scriptures, the hymn draws forth various things. It brings to our minds the details of this gift so that we can appreciate the gift as it's given. You know how valuable this kind of thing is. Imagine I gave you a painting with some lilies on it, or lily pads, and some water. You go, "Oh, that's very pretty." You hang it up in your house. But then imagine I told you that this was a Monet, that it was worth many, many dollars, that you could sell it and be just fine for a long time, and that this is considered one of the great masterpieces of the world by both common people and art critics alike. You would maybe say, "Oh, really? Well, thanks a lot. This is a great gift." It's what the scriptures are often doing, and what is happening in this hymn as well. It doesn't just tell us that God has given a great gift, but it helps us to understand what that gift is. It pulls from the scriptures various titles, various descriptions, so that we might understand him and respond appropriately. Let's think through some of these things. First, some of the titles that are attributed to him. In every verse of 193, "In all, let all mortal flesh keep silence," we have grand titles attributed to Christ, the gift of God to men. The first one we have is Christ our God. Jesus the Messiah is called explicitly and in several places God in the scriptures, and implicitly in hundreds of places, maybe even thousands. Two explicit references to Christ as God comes in Titus 2:13 and 2 Peter 2:1. In Titus 2:13, we read that we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Messiah, this great promised hope to come, this Son of David, would not be a mere human. He would be God and our Savior. 2 Peter 2:1, Peter writes, "To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And then, of course, we have the great prophecy of the Messiah's birth in Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This title, Christ our God, reminds us what we have considered this morning, that though Jesus was the Son of David, he was also the Son of God. He was much more than a human king used by God to do great things. There have been those, but he was more than that. He was the Son of God himself, not just to be praised for his greatness, but to be worshipped according to his divine nature. A second title that we are given in this hymn is King of Kings. Another is Lord of Lords. Another is Most High or Lord Most High. All frequent descriptions of God and the Son of God in particular. A text shows this from Revelation 17, 14. This lamb that we read about earlier in Revelation 4 appears again as we read, "They will make war on the lamb, and the lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful." So this is the greatness of God. We see it as described in these great titles. King of kings, Lord of lords, Christ our God, Lord most high. But the greatness of the gift is also seen in the contrast. How Christ our God to earth descendeth. Or King of kings, born of Mary. Or Lord of lords in human vesture. The greatness of the gift is not expressed only in terms of his most excellent divinity and power and majesty, but that he descended to earth to give us those things. He is also called Light of Light. And in this we confess that great truth, as we confessed it this morning in the Nicene Creed, that he who has been born of God as the Son of God is the light. As he is one with God, he shines God. He is the light of light, the only Son from the Father, John 1:14. John 1:4 says, "In him was light, and the light was the light of men." John writes again in 1 John 1:5, "This is the message that you have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all." The light of Jesus Christ as it comes into the world is expressed in the gospel. This good news that begins in a manger and spreads throughout all the earth. The greatness of the Lord of lords and the King of kings coming. But it doesn't just remain here on earth. Because one day this great light that has gone out will ascend into this great and everlasting brightness that we will see and see by. Again, to Revelation 21:23, we read that the city, that is the city of God, the people of God even, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." You see why we confess Light of Light, very God of very God, begotten, not made? You see why we say this about Jesus Christ, why we understand the greatness of this gift, that he gives us himself. God gives to us God. These are all expressed in these scriptural, biblical titles, and then are brought out in this hymn. Well, the greatness of God's gift is not only expressed in the titles, but it's also expressed in these descriptions found in verses 3 and verse 4. Verse 3 says, "Rank on rank, the host of heaven," this is speaking of the myriads of angels that we read about earlier, "rank on rank, the host of heaven spreads its vanguard on the way, as light of light descendeth from the realms of endless day, that the powers of hell may vanish, and the dark as the darkness clears away." Here we are reminded that Jesus, as he is surrounded by angels, here called the host of heaven, precede his birth. They come before him, kind of like a messenger might run into a city before the great and conquering king comes and says, he's coming, everybody wake up, you know, banging a pot or something like that. Wake up, the king is here, the king is coming. This is what the angels did that night when they came and spoke to the shepherds. And they praised his name. And they promised, and God promised, as he spoke to Mary, as he spoke to Joseph, that the darkness and the powers of this world were coming to be vanquished. The great conqueror had come. Verse 4 also includes angels. But here it doesn't, it seems to follow his victory as opposed to his initial coming. It has pictured these visions that John has of Christ, the ascended king, as we read in Revelation 4. Verse 4 here in Hymn 193. At his feet, the six-winged seraph, cherubim with sleepless eye, veil their faces to the presence as with ceaseless voice they cry, Alleluia, 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 Lord Most High. Think back to that vision that John sees. This one seated on the throne, this Ancient of Days. And from his throne is coming somehow these peals of thunder, flashes of lightning. Around it are surrounded these angelic, terrifying creatures that look like animals with eyes all over them, with wings everywhere. And around them are seated these great elders themselves on thrones with crowns, a glassy sea, a rainbow surrounding the throne. The voices of heaven, these hundreds of thousands of millions of angels thundering with the praise of God. How would you react and seeing something like that? Let's take it down a notch and think about it this way. How nervous are you or were you when you were perhaps called into the principal's office? Or the boss at work said, I need to see you. Or commanding officer. You know, you wipe your palms, you walk in, there's a large desk, maybe a secretary taking notes. You look around, you see mahogany and trophies and awards and affirmations and certificates, and you're nervous. You take a deep breath, you try to remind yourself, he's just a man. It's going to be okay. This room that John walks into is not the room of a mere man. If we find ourselves a little bit nervous and shaking when we go to speak to those who are in authority over us, think of how John must have felt when he goes and he sees the Lord in his temple, not dressed in a business suit with a secretary nearby, but with fierce creatures calling out the praises of God. This greatness of God, his majesty, is beyond anything any of us have ever experienced. His glory is beyond any glory that we could ever imagine. John, we read in another place, he falls down as dead in Revelation 1. He goes and he sees this presence and he just falls down. And he has to be told, fear not, stand up, I have something to say to you. Isaiah in Isaiah 6 experiences something similar. When he goes, he's lifted up into the heavenly places and he sees the glory of the Lord filling the temple. He falls down and he says, woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips. He feels the weight of his sin, the dirtiness of himself, and he's like, I don't belong here. Woe unto me, I am cursed. This is why Habakkuk, when we read earlier in Habakkuk 2, let me read it to you again. Compare this vision that we have in Revelation 19 to what God is saying through his prophet, his messenger. What profit, what value is in an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The greatness of the gift that we have in the incarnation of Christ, we understand this more fully when we come to appreciate the greatness and the glory of God. As we considered in another hymn, thou who was rich above all splendor, thou who was rich becamest poor, who is beyond all praising, gave himself to man. And the greatness of this gift is also expressed not only in the titles, not only in these great descriptions of his glory before and after he descended, but they also come to us in these commands of how we are to respond. Let all mortal flesh keep silence. And with fear and trembling stand. The command to be silent is an important one. It's one that we try to observe in part in our worship services here. When we have moments of silence, in our confession of sin, for example, or tonight as we partake of the Lord's Supper, there will be a time of silence. Why is silence appropriate? There's lots of reasons, and more thoughtful people than me have written about this, but let me suggest a few things. Silence is a proper response of humility. When you stand before an idol of your own making, what need is there to be humble? Say, look what I did. I made a fancy thing. But when you stand before the God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, who is surrounded by millions of angels, whose throne is shaking with thunder and flashes of lightning, silence just might be appropriate, right? Silence is the response of humility often. A lot of times we are trying to do things with our words. Silence, in a way, stops us trying to do anything. It recognizes our own inability. Maybe you've experienced this when trying to pray and being unable to, or trying to argue something and feeling like you're getting nowhere, or trying to say something to make a situation better and nothing seems to be working. These times of desperation, of great loss, of great sin, maybe of great love, or of seeing or coming to know something as great as God. Sometimes there are times when we simply cannot speak, and maybe that's okay. Instead of trying harder and harder to lift ourselves up and kind of master a thing, or even master God by talking, 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 maybe what we need to do instead of spinning more and more words is to just respond in silence. This is what Psalm 46 spoke about as well. After these great declarations of God as our refuge, God in his greatness, God who can move the mountains, who is strong above all oceans, who, though the nations rage and the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice and the earth melts. Verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So Habakkuk 2 calls us to silence after a series of woes. Romans 9:20, in considering the greatness of God's sovereign love, says, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? Shut up. Be quiet. Stop talking. Silence. Or take Job 40, verse 4. Behold, I am of small account, what shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Silence is a response of humility, especially when we consider the great strength and power of God and our finitude, our inabilities, our weakness to master him by our actions or by our words. Silence is one of the ways in which we stop. In which we stop trying to be God and recognize that only he is God. We do not live in times that think of God as being exalted. What's today's date? The 16th? 17th? Okay. 2 days ago, in First Things magazine, Ulrich Lehrer, a religious professor at Marquette University, wrote this article about something called the Santa God or something like that. He starts the article and he says, "A few days ago, one of my undergraduate students asked me, why do so many people believe God is like an old man in the clouds?" His response, he says, "I responded, because there's no God but Santa." And after a pause, I added, "in sentimentalist theology." He explains, "Western religion has largely become a self-serving therapeutic endeavor. It doesn't matter whether you are Christian or Jewish or Muslim. The push for no God but Santa is universal in our society. The moment we diminish the divine to a moral law of the universe, the moment we rob God of his awe-inspiring mystery, we have started on the road to sentimentalist religion. That road leads to a God who is no longer person, no longer involved in our lives, but rather a feeling that we sometimes seek, but that is not worth dying for, and consequently not worth changing your life for. God has become the nice God." This is not the God of the Bible. This is not the God that Habakkuk describes. It's not the God that David describes. It's not the God that John describes. It's not the God who Jesus is. Do you have times where you recognize this and you are still and you are silent before the Lord? Or is your life filled with the noise of building things to your own glory? Your reasoning, your planning, your striving, your working. Sometimes, beloved, silence is best. But of course, we cannot remain silent forever. God has given us tongues to praise him. We read this often in the scriptures. And often when silence and through silence we come to recognize the greatness of our Lord, we become ready to praise him, to lift up his name. We can hardly hold our tongues to sing Alleluia, 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 Lord Most High. The vocal praise of God is not a contradiction to the silence we must sometimes enter into. Interestingly, as I mentioned before, these words, "let all mortal flesh keep silence," is in the context of a song. The same goes for Psalm 46, where it says, "be still and know that I am God." It is in a song that this comes to us. We were made for praise. In some ways, silence is like repentance. It's an act of mortifying the flesh, of seeking the Spirit. But we're also called to join the angels in their praise of him. We fear his majesty, but we're also caught up in it, even as objects of his glorifying power. I want to finish by reading another passage from Revelation to you, Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. "After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah! And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this. Blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lamb is the Son who was born, who was given to us, who came from the highest heavens surrounded by angels and glory to come to earth, to give himself to us so that we would be saved and lifted up with him, up with all the saints, up with the angels, up for everlasting life to sing his praise. This is the end of the story. This is the end to which we have all been predestined as the saved sinners of God's grace. We have been given, even here tonight, an opportunity by God himself to see him high and lifted up. To see this God as he is given to us in his word, in his light. How will we respond? How will you respond? Do not leave tonight without answering those questions. Let us pray.